Turn over, if you're not already there, to Luke chapter 9. Going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we're presented here with an occasion for, go back up. It just sounds so loud and ominous. Maybe that's a happy go-between. We're presented here with an occasion that Jesus and his disciples are approached with other potential followers. However, each of them, however motivated they may have seemed, however eager they were to be members of the kingdom, disciples of his, they each had one reason or another why they just couldn't get around to it right then. That's the subject I would like for us to talk about in a moment, the idea of mastering our motivation, taking it to the next step. Now, as a quick aside, there are two main points that I think we should take away from this. One is that each of them, you know, they had their own reason why they couldn't get around to it right then. And while nothing in and of those reasons themselves was sinful, the point is that whatever it is that was keeping them or us from getting to work in the kingdom, when it interferes or comes first, becomes wrong. And the second, a bit closer to our point, and that is complete devotion is required to be a worker in the kingdom of God. But I would like for us to hone in on what Jesus says in verse 62. "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Because I think Jesus is introducing yet another concept, the concept of follow-through and completion when it comes to being about his business. Because it's very easy for us to get motivated. It's very easy for us to get excited and want to say, "Yeah, I'll put my hand to the plow. I'll work in the kingdom." And then never really do anything about it. Because there's a problem with motivation. You know, we have come up with a saying that talk is cheap. And that saying has come about for a reason, namely because it's true. It's very easy to get excited and talk about things. And the scripture is full of passages that illustrate this point. I think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, now, I think that passage is primarily dealing with hypocrisy on some level, but I think the same principle applies to us, and that sometimes it's not that we're doing the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we've become motivated to call him Lord, and we're just not doing anything at all. I think about the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. You know, I think there's a lot of pharaohs in God's kingdom right now. Because whenever there's a catalyst, something that happens, it's really easy for us to get motivated. Something that occurs that pushes us to become excited, and we talk about how much we're going to do. By the time that second plague of frogs got around in Exodus chapter 8, the Pharaoh was really motivated. He wanted to get the Hebrews out. He wanted to let them go. But as soon as whatever it was, in his case the frogs, was removed from the picture, well then, he wasn't very motivated anymore. Because it's very easy in times of extreme duress or success to become motivated. But the first problem is that that motivation seldom turns into action. And even when it does, more often than not, that action seldom sees through to completion. So this evening, I'd like for us to look at a few biblical passages, some examples of people who started out really motivated. They're real excited about what they wanted to do, but they never actually got around to doing anything about it. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. We'll look there in just a moment. Judges chapter 5, we're presented with the victory song of Deborah and Barak. The context of this song is in the previous chapter. The Israelites have for some time been under the oppression of the Canaanite king Jabin. Particularly in chapter 4, verse 6, Deborah and Barak are commanded to raise an army specifically from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun. Now, this created a lot of excitement in the camp. You can imagine the fervor that came with raising this army. You know, the people had been under oppression for some time now. They would have had the history of their people to realize that so often God is going to raise someone up and deliver them. They would have been thinking, you know, now this is Deborah's time. She and Barak, they're going to free us from this oppression. And in chapter 5, in Deborah's song of victory, notice that some of the tribes were so motivated by these events that they would themselves join in the fight. Read with me in Judges chapter 5, starting in verse 13. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders. From Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. Well, that starts out pretty good. The actions of Naphtali and Zebulun, the leadership of Deborah and Barak, had caused many of the other tribes to become quite excited. They, if you notice in verse 15, Issachar was rushing at Barak's heels to get down into the battle. But I'm sure you notice in verse 15, specifically, that Reuben, they got excited too. They became really motivated to join in this battle to free the people of God. However, how does it end? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. And that's as far as Reuben ever got. I'm sure you can imagine some of their probable conversations among the clan of Reuben. You know, we've heard that Deborah and Barak, they're gathering an army. Naphtali and Zebulun, they're showing up. A lot of the other tribes are going. You know, this is our time. This is our chance to help out and to free God's people. We've been under oppression for far too long. They had great searchings of heart. But that's as far as they ever got. And so we have the question up, what are some occasions when we simply have those great searchings of heart and never see it through to anything else? Well, consider Acts chapter 2. We have up here, after a gospel meeting, I think Acts chapter 2 is as close as I'm going to get for a scriptural example. But consider how easy it would have been for that congregation of people, not just, you know, 150, not 200, but 3,000 people were saved. People from all over the world had come together. You had the first sermon preached by Peter. The Holy Spirit had come down. Men were speaking in tongues. It's not difficult to see how excited they could have become very easily. It's also not difficult to imagine that once they had to go home and the persecution stopped, that their motivation and zeal would have slipped away. And that applies to us as well. Once or twice a year, it comes around. We have a gospel meeting. We get excited about it. We print out 1,000 postcards. We hand out a few of them. And at the end of the meeting, boy, it was sure good for us to be here. And we thank Brother So-and-so for an excellent week of lessons. And then the weeks go by, and our zeal tapers off. We simply have great searchings of heart. In addition, it doesn't have to be limited to a meeting. Maybe it's simply an encouraging service. Maybe you come together and you've been slipping for a while. You've not felt like you've been doing your best, but for whatever reason, the service was encouraging, the singing was excellent, the lesson was wonderful, and you leave saying, I'm going to do better this week. I'm going to recommit myself and my service, and by the time the next Sunday's gotten here, it's all slipped away. What about after seeing the actions of another? Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Seeing the good actions of another brother or sister is a great way to get motivated. There's just something about us seeing a fellow brother or sister doing some good deed that makes us say, well, I wish I could have done that. In fact, the next time I get the opportunity to do something like that, I'm going to. Read with me in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 34. Speaking of the church, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We think of Barnabas as the son of encouragement, and we remember him as being among those who were selling their possessions and laying it at the apostles' feet, but sometimes I think we forget that it didn't start with Barnabas. Barnabas just didn't wake up one day and decide, I'm going to be the son of encouragement. He saw it in the example of others. He saw others selling their possessions and giving them away. But what if Barnabas had simply had great searchings of heart like the tribe of Reuben? What if he had seen the good actions of others and had said to himself, you know, I've been thinking I don't really use that tract of land. I could sell it and I could do a lot of good with that money. Maybe he even talked to the apostles and said, you know, I've got a tract of land. Do you think that you could still use that money to help out some of the members of the church? Well, if that's all he had done, he would have never been known as Barnabas. We might simply read about someone named Joseph, but probably we wouldn't have read about him at all. He would have never become that son of encouragement to help out Paul on his journeys. And we would have never had the example to read about him as an encouragement to ourselves, if he had simply had great searchings of heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, when it comes to putting our hand to the plow, simply having great searchings of heart about it isn't enough. The Lord wants more. What else did we say? Sometimes we get motivated enough to actually do something, but more often than not, those actions that we undertake don't see their way through to completion. Go ahead and be turning over to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. We also have another saying. Sometimes people like to put something on the back burner. They started something. Maybe it's even important to them, but it's just not important enough to actually get around to right now. So we say, well, they put that on the back burner and they're going to get to it later. Well, I think the Corinthians suffered from this as well, just like we do far too often. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the context we're dealing with here is in the midst of the famine of several years that had been severely afflicting the saints at Jerusalem in particular. And now we read about Barnabas and how he had seen the actions of others and had become motivated to do something about it. But the Corinthian church, it would appear from what we read, didn't even have to be told at first. In fact, the Corinthians were one of the churches that were leading the charge in gathering funds for this famine. However, as we're about to read in chapter 8, we're going to see that an entire year has passed since their initial promise of action and the time that we're talking about now. Read with me in chapter 8, starting in verse 10. And in this matter I gave my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. In chapter 9, as we're about to read, we're going to find Paul and Titus having to urge a people who had previously just been described as having desired to do this, having started to do it, they're having to urge them to not let them down. Look in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." An entire year has passed, and they still don't have much to show for it. How is it that a congregation who had desired to do something, they had taken action, they had stirred on others, specifically Achaia, and I think it's fair to assume possibly even Macedonia, but through all that zeal and motivation, they were having to be drugged through the mud to actually finish what they'd started. Why is that? Well, as we read in chapter 8, in 10 and 11, it wasn't for a lack of desire. Look with me in chapter 8, starting in verse 12. "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." There's a situation here. The Jerusalems have an abundance of need, and the Corinthians have an abundance of ability to meet that need. It wasn't for a lack of desire, and it wasn't for a lack of funding. There was no situation that had come up over the past year that suddenly these Corinthians weren't able to help out anyone anymore. I would say that it was simply a lack of letting true motivation run its course through to the end. Not only being motivated to do something, but to actually finish it. Again, let's take a look in the Bible of some examples of people who started a good work and just simply didn't see it through. Be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll look there in just a moment. While you're turning there, I would ask you to consider the butler that was involved with Joseph in Genesis 40. We know about him. He had his dream interpreted by Joseph, and he made that promise, "As soon as I'm going to be released from this jail, I'm going to mention your name to the Pharaoh." But in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23, that we see that something kind of strange and magical happened. As soon as the doors of that jail opened, somehow that butler forgot Joseph's name. But I also think about 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, we have the ability to read about Saul confronting the Amalekites. We know that the command he was given was to completely destroy them. And for a while, it looked like he was going to do just that. He got up the army. He led the people into battle. He was, for a little while, an Amalekite killing machine. Except he stopped short. But he considered himself as having done the work of the Lord. Read with me in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.'" Well, Samuel, we did pretty much everything that the Lord said. You know, we're really excited about it. Don't you see how many Amalekites we and we killed all the bad animals, we've just got, you know, the good stuff left over. Saul, another example of someone excited about doing the will of the Lord up to a point. But eventually, for whatever reason, that person's zeal just ran out. Go ahead and be turning over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, we'll look over there in just a minute, starting in verse 28. While you're turning there, I would ask you to consider John Mark, Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 15, as Paul and Barnabas were about to venture out on another missionary journey, there arose a sharp argument between them. Paul didn't want to take John Mark because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. Now, we don't know exactly the reason why he did that, but it goes back to what we said at the beginning of the lesson, that whatever the reason that you have taken your hand away from the plow, it then becomes wrong. But in 2 Kings chapter 10, we get to read about Jehu. Now, Jehu may have been the best chance that Israel ever had at actually having a good king. He was commanded to destroy the house of Ahab. And he did not only that, but he even went so far as to take Baal worship out of the land. Now, that scourge of worshiping idols that had afflicted the people for so many years, he completely destroyed. But how does that end? Read with me in 2 Kings 10, starting in verse 28. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Jehu got really close. He received a commandment from the Lord. He did everything that he asked. He's described as doing what was in the Lord's heart. He took away Baal worship, and he was promised by the Lord that if you worship me, I'll give you a promise similar to the one that I gave my servant David. But sadly, Jehu's just another example of someone letting motivation turn into action, but still fall short of the goal that God would have them meet. Again, let's ask the question of ourselves. What do we start after we've gotten so motivated that we tend to leave undone? A funny thing happens when we start taking some of these things up. Maybe we say, we're going to be more active in the church. We're going to start trying to bring people here. We're going to be more active in classes. We're just going to be a better worker in the kingdom. But sometimes we start that, and then we realize that it actually takes work. And not only that, but all those people that got excited with you, those people that said, yeah, I'm just as motivated as you are, a lot of times they're not going to come with you. Then you find out that sometimes not only does it take work, but sometimes you're just all alone. Maybe sometimes we decide, you know what, I'm going to start helping out or visiting those that are sick and shut in. You know, I'm going to see what I can do to help them. Well, maybe we do that once and then we realize, you know, that's kind of a far drive to get out over to Joel Black's house. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe it's a little inconvenient to help out Miss Audrey. Well, do we leave that undone? Do we say we're going to do it and get out there once and then decide to never do it again? I know I have, so I have to assume other people's have because we're all pretty similar. Maybe sometimes we just say that we're going to start up a Bible study. You know, we want to have a class, you know, every week that we're going to help each other learn. And then sometimes maybe people don't come like we want them to and we get discouraged and we say, well, I guess that's that. No use in holding this anymore because no one's going to come. And after all, what good studying the Bible with just one or two people? Sometimes we say, I'm going to be a better encouragement to other people. I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters. And then sometimes we find out that that's kind of hard to do when you yourself are in need of a little bit of encouragement. But still, it's something that we can't leave undone. It's something that not only do we have to become motivated to do, we actually have to do it. More often than not, when we make the commitment that we're going to be a better student of God's Word, we're going to study harder, we're going to study more, then we realize the time and commitment that it takes to study God's Word like He wants us to. And that motivation just kind of goes out the window. Well, let's wrap up tonight. Go ahead and turn over to Esther chapter 4. Now we have another saying. This one's not quite as true as the rest of them. Well, if you don't do it, who will? Well, the truth of the matter is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, whether or not you decide to do it, His will is going to be accomplished with or without you. But the question is, are you actually going to have a part in doing it or not? Esther chapter 4, Esther has been called upon by Mordecai, her cousin, to go and speak to the king of Persia on behalf of the Jews who are imminently threatened. Let's see her reaction in Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hattach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servant and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to put them to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days." Then they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The truth of the matter is that if you don't do it, someone will. If you don't do it, someone else is going to pick up yours or mine slack when it comes to the will of God. But the question asks, who knows if you had been called to that time and that position for such a time as this? We have the question, when the victory song is sung, how are you going to be remembered? Are you going to be counted among those who put their hand to the plow and they never looked back? Or when that song is sung, are they going to mention that Seth Malden was to be found among the camps and he was so proud about the great searchings of heart that he was having when it came to doing the Lord's will? It's a question that we all have to ask, and it's the question that I ask you to ask yourselves tonight. Go ahead and grab your songbooks. We'll be singing the invitation song in just a moment. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, I would simply ask you the question, why not? Why haven't you done that yet? And how long are you going to sit thinking about what a great decision that would be? But if you have, and you find yourself falling short in the work of the kingdom, having trouble moving beyond those initial stages of getting motivated to do the work of God, or if there's any way that you need the prayers of the saints, we would love to have your response as together we stand and sing.